If you have a feeling that Peter has been showing up a lot recently in the Gospels and we're kind of on this Peter roll, you'd be absolutely correct. It was actually about 6 weeks ago that we heard this same Gospel passage for the Feast of St. Peter and St. Paul. And then a couple of weeks ago, we had the Gospel passage of Jesus walking on the water and then Peter calling out to him and saying, "If it is really you, tell me to come." And Peter getting out of the boat and starting to move towards Jesus and then faltering and Jesus saving him. And then, of course, we have this gospel we just heard, and guess what? Peter shows up again next week. So we do have this Peter theme going, and it's good for us to hear this. Now, traditionally, the kind of traditional approach for this passage is to focus on the first part of the gospel, Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" Because that's the key question, really, that confronts every single person. Who is Jesus? What do you believe about that? And we hear Peter's great profession of faith. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, that truly is a grace and a blessing for you that you believe this. Because it isn't human wisdom that you just kind of figured it out. And so the traditional approach then is to say, okay, and for you, who do you say that Jesus is? And it's something that we answer really on two levels. One of it is intellectually. And all of us just heard this gospel passage. And all of us have received religious education. And so we can be right there with Peter, and we know the right answer. But the deeper question is the answer that we give with our lives. That's the real answer about who Jesus is. Is Jesus truly the Christ, the Son of the living God, in the way that you live your life? And that's a powerful question and worth our reflection. But I would suggest today that that might be the first challenge of this gospel passage. But the second one is just as important, and I would say in a very different way, almost as challenging, perhaps even more challenging for us. And that's a statement that Jesus makes later on. "Simon, son of Jonah, I say to you, you are Peter, the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it." And the question, the challenge for us is, do we believe this statement? It's a challenge, I think, for us because we live in a society, we live in an age in which organizations and institutions are all held suspect. Some would say that it started 50, 60 years ago with President Eisenhower, 1960, the U-2 crisis. The U-2 spy plane was shot down over Russia, and publicly, President Eisenhower absolutely denied it on camera to the American people. And then Russia produced not only the wreckage of the aircraft, but the pilot who had bailed out. And so the President of the United States was publicly caught out lying to the American people. And a major hit in people's trust of the president, even one as beloved as President Eisenhower. It was 40 years ago this month that President Nixon resigned the presidency because of Watergate. And we know that the media took up that Watergate phrase and has used it numerous times over these last 40 years, attaching gates to all kinds of scandals and problems and scandalous behavior. And so we had Contra gates under President Reagan, and that's kind of continued to roll around. And so bit by bit, people's trust in the institution of the presidency, of the institution of the government, has been eroded. And more recently, we have had first WikiLeaks, the release of these documents, talking about things that have upset that the American government has done. And then, of course, even more recently, Richard Snowden and all of the things that he has revealed about the U.S. government spying on its citizens, spying on its allies, collecting all kinds of private information. And so that has all eroded confidence and trust. We've seen the same thing in the business community. The whole thing going on with General Motors right now, knowing for 10 years about the ignition problems on their cars and not fixing it, and people being killed as a result of that. And so we have an institutional suspicion and distrust. And then we look to the church, and in fact, in some ways, it's even worse. Certainly, first that comes to our mind is a sexual abuse scandal. The horrific crimes done to children and to minors by clergy, by religious, not just in our country, but in many places throughout the world. And even worse than that, the way that was handled, not only towards the victims, but also not reporting it to police, protecting the people responsible, and allowing it to happen again and again. And rightly, people have been scandalized. We had also the scene of financial mismanagement. We saw that in the Vatican Bank. Here in our own diocese, we've had problems with that. And so that too erodes the trust and the image of the church for the entire church, but also for the world. And so then we have in this gospel, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. Is it any wonder, given those realities, that so many people today will say, oh, I am spiritual, but I'm not religious? Is it any surprise to us that people today will say, oh, yes, I believe with Peter that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you are Lord and Savior for my life. And so I have and I seek a personal relationship with you and seek to be your disciple and your follower. And also to say, but that's enough. That's all I really need for salvation. That's all I really need for my life. And the challenge of this gospel is to hear Jesus say, no, Peter, you are the rock, and on the rock of your faith I will build my church, my community of believers, my community of followers. And the gates of the netherworld, the old translation is hell, shall not prevail against it. To be spiritual but not religious, to have a personal relationship with Jesus as my Lord and Savior, is not sufficient if we truly believe what Jesus says in this gospel. And that attitude is not biblical faith if we take this passage at all seriously. And so the challenge is, then what do we make of this? Which is why it's good for all of us that we are on this Peter cycle. Because 2 weeks ago, we hear Peter boldly saying, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you." And filled with that trust in Jesus who says, "Come," Peter getting out of the boat and starting to move towards Jesus. And then losing it and hearing Jesus say to him, "O you of little faith, why did you falter?" Next week in the gospel, we hear Jesus saying the opposite of what he says here in today's gospel to the same Peter. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father." And next week, Jesus says to him, "You are not thinking as God thinks about things. You're thinking as human beings do." And so this rock is by no means perfect. By this rock's faith falters. And we heard back in Holy Week the passion story of this same Peter, this rock, denying Jesus 3 times. And yet Jesus says to him, "You are the rock. On you I build the church," this community of belief. And so we have this human being who is certainly imperfect and whose faith is certainly imperfect, and who loves the Lord, but is very capable of being afraid, who believes in Jesus, but is very willing to say, "I'm out of here," when he's in danger, who is very willing to say, "I will follow you and I'll die for you," except when that's really on the line. And yet that's who Jesus chooses. What do we do with that? That's been true across the generations down to our own day. Last year, Pope Francis gave a couple of interviews that have gotten worldwide attention. And people love Pope Francis. It's striking that one of the first questions he got asked in his interview was, "How would you describe yourself?" And he paused. And he said, "First, as a sinner." And then he said, "That's the most accurate thing I can say about me." That wasn't false humility. That wasn't public relations. That was an honest response of someone who knows himself very well. And I suspect if we had a chance to ask him, would see himself standing as a successor of Peter, not only in his faith and trust in the Lord, but also, like Peter, in his sinfulness and in his need for God's mercy and redemption. That's the reality of who Peter is and who Pope Francis is, and of who all of us gathered here are. That's the reality of who Jesus has called and who Jesus has invites to be a part of his community, his ecclesia, his church. This is who Jesus calls to be his followers and his witnesses. Not the perfect, not the people without skeletons, not the people who have no baggage that they're dragging along with them. And yet Jesus' promise is the gates of the netherworld, of hell, shall not prevail against it. Do we believe that in our hearts and our bones, as broken and sinful as we are, as broken and sinful as the church is, as broken and imperfect as our witnessing and our following of Christ is? If the standard is perfection, if the standard is no baggage, if the standard is perfect faith, none of us are here this morning. And yet all of us are here because, like Peter, we too say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And because, as Peter came to learn, we believe and trust in the power of God's saving mercy for us personally, for us as a church, and for all of God's people. And we are the witnesses of that. And as that pilgrim people, as that church, we continue to follow and bear witness to Christ.